Well, good morning again. It is a joy to worship with you today, to sing with you, and to praise our God together. And we want to welcome you again this morning to New Life Baptist. We are glad you're here. I want to welcome next door our contemporary service. They join us live now for the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And we want to wish you all again a Merry Christmas. It is a wonderful opportunity for us to come together and celebrate our Savior who has come to die for us. Amen. We have a God who has seen us, a God who knows us, and a God who has done something about our sin by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And so we're glad you're here. Let me invite you now to take your Bibles. Let's open our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. The last 3 weeks we've been looking at the Christmas narrative, looking at Mary as she was receiving this good news, as she was going to carry out God's plan and purpose for her life. And we saw the good news as it came to the shepherds out in the field that they were going to be the ones to herald the gospel. That God would choose people we would never choose. God would use people we would never use. And He uses them to proclaim the great truth that Jesus Christ, the Savior, has been indeed born for us. And then last week we saw the Magi, the wise men, as they traveled a great distance just to come, bow down and lay down their lives and lay down everything that they have and giving it all to Jesus. And so it's important that we see this presence that comes with Christ. But before the Magi, before the shepherds, before the Savior that was born, we have the promise, right? We have the promise. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have this promise of Jesus, this promise of a Savior. And so the Christmas story in the Bible, it really begins several hundred years before that night in Bethlehem. All right, so we have that life-changing, eternal-changing night in Bethlehem, but before that was one prophecy, Old Testament prophecy after another, promising a Savior who would come and redeem God's people, who would come and redeem them from the curse of sin, redeem them from the fall of sin, and redeem them by offering them everlasting, eternal life. And so Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is really the Christmas centerpiece of all the Christmas prophecies. And it was written nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And the details Isaiah gives in Isaiah chapter 9, they are 100% completely, 100% exactly fulfilled by Jesus. All right, so what I love about Isaiah chapter 9, it doesn't really detail His birth per se, as in what happens when He's born and what happens in that night in Bethlehem. But what Isaiah chapter 9 details is what the rule and the reign of Jesus would be. What kind of king this Messiah would be. What kind of king this anointed one would become. What would He do when He is sitting on His throne? And so there's a lot of hope in Isaiah chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1 of our text. And we'll go through the first 7 verses. Verse 1 says this. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, what I love about that part is we're talking about the land of Galilee, and it is destroyed at this point in the northern kingdom. All right, it's destroyed. It is in ruin. But what we're seeing here is there's a promise that there will be, in verse 2, a light that will come to the region of Galilee. And you ask yourself, where did Jesus do His ministry? In the region of Galilee. And so you're seeing, even in this land of destruction, even this land of darkness, there will be, verse 2, it says this, in the land of Galilee, the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. What does Jesus say He is? I am the light of the world, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. See, God, You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of His burden, right? The yoke of His burden, the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, God, You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. In His name, what would this Messiah be called? What would this anointed one be called? What would this promised Savior be called? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, we could spend a whole 4 weeks on just each one of those names. But I love that God has promised here for us to be a God who leads us by His counsel, by His wisdom, by His word into all the wonder that is God. And all the blessings and all the goodness. I love that we have a mighty God who can't be stopped. A mighty God who created all things by Him, through Him, and for Him. And He is over all things in complete rule and complete sovereign control. Then we have an everlasting Father. Now you're thinking, Jesus is not a Father. Jesus is the Son, right? Yes. We have the Trinity. We have the Holy Father, we have the Holy Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, right? So we have the Trinity, and we're not calling Jesus Father. What we're saying is He is everlasting Father. Jesus is Father over all things eternal, right? He is the one, eternity past, eternity future. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And so in John 1:1, we have, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians chapter 1, we read that all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him, and nothing was made that was not made by Him, and through Him, and for Him. And so we're seeing that Jesus is the one who sits and rules on the throne over all eternity. So we can trust Him. Right? We can trust a God that controls all of eternity. We can trust Him with everything that we're going through. And then finally, He is the Prince of Peace. See, He says, I come to give you peace, not as the world gives. But He's coming to give us everlasting, eternal peace. Peace that the world cannot give us. Jesus is the Prince of that peace. And of the increase of His government. How does something more already perfect become more perfect? Well, that's just the mystery of God. He is getting better and better and better. The increase of His government, His power, and of His peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal, the passion, the desire of the Lord of hosts, He will do this. This is God's word. Let us pray and ask Him to use it in a mighty, mighty way in our presence today. Father, we come before You humbled by Your word. We come before You under the power and authority of Your word, submitting our lives, submitting our truth, submitting everything that we have and all that we are, we submit it to You, Jesus, and ask by the power of Your word, may the Holy Spirit just light us up, or that we might be filled with the zeal, the passion, the desire of the Lord today, that we might walk out of here different than we walked in. And so, Father, may Your life-changing word change our lives today. And what we know not, may You teach us. What we have not, may You give us. And what we are not, for Your glory, Jesus alone, make us. We submit all things to the name of Jesus. And our church said this morning, amen. I love Isaiah chapter 9 because it's such a glorious context in which this prophecy was delivered. Such a unique context that the news was given. And so we're going to look at two things today in our text. Two things that I see in this promise of Jesus. Because again, this isn't something that describes just the birth of Jesus. This is describing the rule and the reign of Jesus. And it's not just the rule and the reign of Jesus over His millennial throne. This is the rule and reign of Jesus over the throne of our lives, right? Over the throne of our hearts. As we joyfully submit to Him, as we joyfully follow Him, we are letting Him have His place on His throne in our hearts. And so there's two things that I want to see. The first thing that we see here in our text is this, is that a light will shine. There is a light, and this light is going to come, and praise God that this light will shine. So here's the thing about this Isaiah chapter 9. There's a context, a historical context, and I'm not going to spend too much time here, but I want us to know what this prophecy, what this promise was spoken into. Because here's the backdrop, all right? So rewind the clock about 700 years before Bethlehem, and what we have here is the nation of Israel being threatened by surrounding nations. That's a time of war. And so we have the nation Assyria. You've heard of Assyria. And they are rising to great world power. And so some other nations around Israel, they get together and say, hey, we're forming an alliance. And we need to protect ourselves against Assyria. And we want you to join us. Well, King Ahaz says, no way, I'm not interested. I'm not joining your alliance. And they say, well, fine, we'll replace you with somebody else. And then we're going to take over your country. Well, what happens on the flip side is in Assyria, the king of Assyria says, hey, I'm going to invade, but I'm also going to give you an opportunity to join my alliance against your enemies that I've now formed against you. And so now there's both sides offering them protection, both sides trying to get them to ally with them, both sides trying to make sure they control what they can control, and Ahaz refuses both offers. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah comes and says, hey, Because Ahaz is torn, he doesn't know what to do, he doesn't know where to stand, he doesn't know what direction to go. And so Ahaz receives a promise, Ahaz receives a prophecy from God himself to the prophet Isaiah, and here's what God says: don't join either side. Don't do it. Don't join either side because I will protect you. Amen. Don't join an alliance with a worldly nation because I, God myself, I will protect my people. I, God myself, I am going to secure your safety. I, God myself, I'm going to take care of you. I will deliver you. And so what God says is here's a sign and here's a promise. What's the sign? The sign is Isaiah 7:14 that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then we have the promise, is Isaiah chapter 9, that there will be a God who will come, a ruler who will come, and he will rule and reign with an eternal kingdom. And so God comes to Ahaz and says, hey, don't fear. Hey, don't do anything that you shouldn't do. You trust in me. I am going to work all things for your good and for my glory. I am going to defend you. I am going to deliver you. And so it is in this great context, church, of great darkness that God promises a great light. Right? Notice this. Verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Not only is it just darkness, but the Bible goes on to say it is deep darkness. On them has light shone. And so we're having this context where there is war, where there is threats, where it feels like in every direction life is caving in on this nation. That they're on the verge and the edge of destruction. And God says, hey, you are in great darkness and I'm promising you a great light. And not only is he promising light for people in darkness, we're seeing that he's also promising liberation for those in defeat. So he goes on in verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, God, it's you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, why is this significant? Why is God promising victory? Why is God promising light to these people significant at all? Because what I want you to see in this text is that the people who found themselves walking in light, the people who found themselves walking in victory, they found themselves walking in light and in victory in which they did not gain. Right? They didn't do anything to walk in the light. What does the verse say? What does the Word of God say? It says, the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light, and the people who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. They didn't walk in the light themselves. The light came to them. Right? They didn't find the light themselves. The light was shown to them. It was on them that God did a work. And then it goes on and talks about how the rod of the oppressor has been broken. The yoke of his burden has been broken by the one who has come. And guess what? They didn't do that either. So what we're seeing here is that they needed victory. They needed deliverance. They needed light. They needed hope. And it came beyond themselves. We are not the subject of any of the verbs in this text. We didn't gain the light. We didn't gain the victory. We did not earn it. And we have to understand a very simple truth in this text that, again, we are not the subject of any of the verbs. Jesus is. It is Jesus who is the great light. It is Jesus who has broken the rod of our oppressor. It is Jesus who has defeated our greatest darkness. It is Jesus who has led us under the rule of our tyranny of our sin. It is Jesus who has done it all. And so we're going to see the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus is the light of the world. And he lights up the darkness of our sin. And then he goes on to bear the yoke of our burden, the burden of our sin, living a perfect life, but then dying on the cross for our sins. Right? He goes and he bears that burden. And he takes it on the cross. And under the rod of our oppressor, under the rod of the tyranny of sin, he is crucified willingly as a substitute Savior on the cross for our sins. And he dies for us. And then he goes into darkness for 3 days, buried, but praise God, he rose again. Rose again, proving what? That our darkness, our sin, has no victory over Jesus. no victory over Jesus. It has no power over our Jesus because our Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death. And so what I want you to see is God is promising Ahaz and the nation of Israel, this Savior, what he's promising this is that the answer to all of our problems are found only in Jesus. Right? Yeah, he's promised. God's going to deliver temporarily as well. This is not just like, hey guys, this is a promise for sometime later. Y'all don't get any of this victory. God's going to deliver and save his people. But what he's promising is a bigger promise beyond this context, because he's promising his Savior. He's promising his Son. And what we're seeing is that the answer to all of our problems is found only in Jesus. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do anything to help ourselves. The illusion of self-sufficiency needs to be rid out of our minds. We cannot bring ourselves out of darkness. We cannot bring ourselves out of the tyranny of sin. We cannot deliver ourselves out of defeat. It is Jesus who has done it all for us. He's done the work, and we're just recipients by grace through faith of what Christ has done for us. And so I get it, church. We're a people filled with problems. Right, I understand that we are people with problems all over the spectrum. We have health problems. We got financial problems. We got marriage problems. We've got home problems. There's depression that is rampant in our culture right now. And like King Ahaz, so often we find ourselves facing an enemy that is larger than ourselves. Ahaz was stuck. He's got nowhere to go. He's got enemies on every angle. He's covered up and he's afraid for his life. And what we're seeing here is that God is saying, hey, I'm bigger than all those things. And church, I'm here to tell you the gospel is that Jesus is bigger than our sin. He is bigger than your addiction. He is bigger than your marriage. He is bigger than your depression. He is bigger than your fear. He is bigger than your anxiety. He is bigger than your bank account. He's bigger than your job. He's bigger than any problem that you could ever face. Jesus is bigger, and he rules and reigns in authority over us, and he delivers us out of any darkness you may find yourself in, because he is the hope when there is no hope. Jesus brings us hope. And so I want to challenge you to trust in the promise of a Savior that has come to deliver us out of darkness, in the Savior who has come to deliver us out of any and every defeat we may find ourselves in. It is all found in Jesus. And so you're sitting here thinking, okay, well, how does it help me today? Right? That's great. I know eternity is going to come and all my problems will be gone then. But hey, I've got a lot of problems today. Right? I've got to go home to a problem after this service is over. So how does this help me today? Well, here's the greatest help that we could ever have. First, the first coming of Jesus. Here's a little theology of Christmas, right? The first coming of Jesus, he came to give us relief from our sin. That's why he came. Unto us a Savior is born. The second time he comes back for his church, when he comes to set up his rule and his reign, he's going to make an end of all of our suffering. So right now, our greatest problem is our sin. Right now, our greatest problem is our sin. And so he has come to make an end of all of our sin. He has come to give us eternal life. But one day, until we get there, he's going to make an end of all of our suffering. And so for now, we wait. For now, we trust. For now, we walk by faith and not by sight. For now, we believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. For now, we hold God to his word and trust and believe that his word is always faithful and always true. And so for now, we wait. You see, I'm reminded in Luke chapter 2, there's this man named Simeon. All right, in Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read a brief part of scripture here. And it talks about Simeon waiting on Jesus. All right, it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem, I'm just going to read to you guys this morning, who was named Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So God had revealed to him that he was going to see Jesus before he died. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, God came at just the right time. God made a promise in God's word. He believed in God's promise. He believed in God's word, and he believed that God will do a work in his life, and God will do a work in your life at just the right moment. God is never early. God is never late. God is always right on time. And don't abandon. Do not abandon what God is doing in your life by refusing to wait, by giving up hope. Waiting for a lifetime for God to fulfill his promise is always worth it. And so we're seeing that a light is going to shine. A light will shine in our presence, in our darkness. But then the second thing that we see is that the Lord will save. So light is going to shine. And it's going to shine. He's going to light up our darkness, our greatest darkness. But then, praise God, the Lord is also going to save. Look in verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So we have this birth announcement for the ages, and God announces the source of this anticipated light, the source of this anticipated victor, the source of this one who is going to come and take away these burdens. And what is the source of God's promise? A child. A baby. How hopeful is that if you're sitting there? Right? I'm not very hopeful in this news. So God, wait, I've got a real enemy on my hottails. I got real enemies surrounding me. I've got real defeat closing in on me. I'm in this great darkness. And God, your promise, God, your plan is to give me a baby? Right? That's not very fulfilling. That's not very hopeful, because I'm in the middle of real problems and God's solution is a child. Now, why is that so powerful? All right, because it is powerful. It's incredibly powerful as the Word of God, and incredibly powerful what it's pointing to. But why is it so powerful? Because God doesn't need a man barbarian king to rule and reign the nations. God can use a baby. See, God didn't deliver his people through a man. God didn't deliver his people through this barbarian king. God chose to flex his power by sending us a child. God chose to flex the power that he is superior and reigns in supremacy over all governments, over all things, by sending a baby. See, I love the way God works. Isn't that higher than our thoughts? Isn't that better than our ways? Right, that God would choose to use something that is weak to shame the strong, that God would do things in a way that would always bring about his greatest glory. God sends us a child and does it his way to show that he is ruling and he is reigning in supremacy, and that is his full power on full display for all the world to see. Because he sends us a child, but not just any child. He's sending us himself, right? Because his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, ultimately, God's just saying, I'm going to promise you, I'm sending you my presence. And I'm going to send you my presence, and it's going to overcome everything. It's going to lead you into life everlasting and life abundant. And the best part is that God gives us the Savior. Right? So look in verse 6 again. "For to us a child is born," but check this out. "To us a son is given." A son is given. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds a whole lot like John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever puts his faith and life in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life." So God sees us in darkness. God sees us in defeat. God sees us in chaos. God sees us in all the midst of all of our problems, both healthy and financially and maritally and family. And then God says, "I am sending you a Savior," because what you need more than anything, church, is a Savior for your sin. He promises and he gives a Savior. And so God loves us, and he initiates that love by leaning towards us. And then he shows us the way that he loves us by giving us his son. And this son, again, just the gospel. This son not only lives for us, but praise God, he dies for us. And takes our sin to the cross, and he is buried again for our sin. And then he gives us the victory that is in Jesus. If we believe in him, if we trust in him, what a gift. When you think about the greatest gift of all time, it is that for God, right, to us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. And again, for God so loved the world that he gave. I'm going to always just pressure you with the mentality that you need a Savior, church. Our greatest need is salvation. All right, after you get saved, the greatest need you have is sanctification, right? To become more and more like Jesus. But your greatest need, if you are lost without a Savior, is that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And so because God knows that, because God knows your darkness, God loves you anyways, church. And so what does He do? He gives us a Son. He gives us a Savior. And if we trust in Him, we will have the increase of His government. There will be a peace that we experience that will have no end. And there will be no end to the rule and the reign of Jesus, not only in our lives, but for all eternity to come. Because you can't stop an unstoppable God. You just can't. You can try your best. Satan knows where his end game is, and you just can't stop him. And so we have to trust that our God is ruling and reigning forever, and He's inviting us not into temporary solutions. He is inviting us into eternal life. Have you received the free gift? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Oh, no, that's not for me, man. One day it's going to be all right. I'm a good person. I've got good morals. Heck, I'm better than my next door neighbor, all right? So yeah, I know I'm at least getting in the line ahead of him, right, to go into heaven. That's not how it works. No, it's okay, man. I'm really good. I know if I just do better than I do bad, God's going to say, man, you tried really hard and the scales are going to tip in my favor. It's not going to do it. The only way for us to experience this eternal life, the only way for us to experience this eternal kingdom, the only way for us to experience this salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. God gave it to us because we needed Him. Because we couldn't get there by ourselves. We, on our best day, the Bible says that not only are we sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God, but even on our best day, even when we're just nailing it and loving people the right way and loving God the right way, it says that our best day, our best deeds are filthy rags. Don't even come up. We need Jesus. And so, church, if you're here today, I'm imploring you. Let me persuade you. You need a Savior. And this is why we have Christmas. See, Christmas is only powerful because it points to Easter. Because the child that was born to be a Savior. And He was born to die. And praise God, He rose from the grave, knowing that we can have all of this that God is offering on the table in Christ. So let's take this home, right? Let's take this home. Let's wrap this up. Let's give an invitation here, because I want to challenge you this morning in our text to know this. God gave His Son so that we might gain salvation. God gave His Son so that we might gain salvation. See, the offer on the table is that we can have hope in the darkness. The offer on the table is that we can have life in the midst of defeat. The offer on the table is that Jesus was given to us that we might have life, and not only life eternal, but praise God, life abundant. That even when we are in darkness, we still have salvation. Even when we have a temporary defeat, we still have a Savior who's given us victory. See, we have in Jesus, in Christ, we have everything that we need to not only live in this world in victory, but to live eternally with Him for all kingdom to come. This is what He's inviting us into. And so God gave His Son so that we might gain His salvation. And the best thing, and the best part about this hope is that this is hope assured. It's guaranteed. See, when we think about hope, a lot of times it's wishful thinking, right? I hope I get this job. I hope these things work out. I hope by chance that I'm going to get what I'm asking for. I hope kids are thinking, I hope on Tuesday that my wish list is going to be filled, right? We have a lot of hopes. And it's a lot of time we think about hope, it's just hoping things work out. I really hope this deal goes through. I really hope that this marriage works. I really hope that my kids can finally turn the corner. I just really, really hope. But what I'm seeing in our text, what I'm seeing in the promise of Scripture is that there, the hope that is in Jesus is guaranteed hope. There is light in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. There's no hoping. It's done deal. Right? It's guaranteed. And for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are believing in Christ, we have hope that this world cannot take away. No matter your darkness, no matter your situation, no matter your enemies, there is hope that is in Jesus. That this world, that your greatest enemy, that this life cannot take away because of His kingdom, of His peace, of His rule, of His reign, there will be no end. Are you trusting in the right Savior? Are you trusting in the right kingdom? Do you have your hope placed in the right person? Because there's only one person that can give us hope, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the answer to our greatest need, and He's the answer to every need that we have that we could ever have. He is it. Let's trust Him today. Let's pray. And this morning, I would just challenge you that if you're not saved, if you don't have the free gift of salvation, that you would come to Christ today, submitting your life to Him. Because even on and in our darkest day, God has never stopped being God, and His light has never stopped shining. It is just a light you can't put out. Even on the darkest day that we face, there's light in Jesus. Even in the greatest defeat that we face, there's victory in Jesus. And I think a lot of times we just miss the mark. We misplace our hope. We try to find other sources of light, and we try to substitute Jesus if we're honest. We try to find other places of life and victory, and we look for hope in all the wrong places that just are empty and have a shelf life and expire. But there is a never-ending hope in Jesus Christ. A never-stopping, never-giving-up hope that is in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you are a sinner in need of salvation, good news. To us a Son is given, and He is given as a Savior for the sins of the world. No, it can't save me. I've got too much sin. No, I'm in too much darkness. If Jesus could not overcome your sin, if Jesus could not save you from your darkness, He'd still be in the grave. But church, He overcame. He rose again in victory, proving that our greatest enemy has no hold on us. Our greatest enemy, sin, our greatest enemy, darkness, our greatest enemy, death, has no power. It's been defeated. Come to Jesus. Trust in Him as your Lord, as your Savior. He will rule and reign and give you victory in your life. If you are the church, again, I'm going to ask you, are you misplacing hope? Because we can misplace hope in all kinds of things. Your health will go. Money will go. Jobs will go. But we have an everlasting Father with an eternal kingdom. And let's put our hope in Him alone. Father, I praise You for this day and thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the good news of Your word. And I'm asking You, Jesus, that You would rule and reign in our hearts. God, by the power of Your word and work in our hearts and work in our lives today, that Jesus, You would call those from death into life. God, it is You who takes us out of darkness and You who brings us into Your marvelous light. See, that is the hope, is that God, You can deliver us. So I'm praying, if there's anyone in here today that is in great darkness, may they see Your great light. May it shine on them, and may they be transferred out of darkness into Your marvelous light, becoming a new creation by Your salvation. Now I'm praying for the church today. If we find ourselves tempted to look into darkness, tempted to lose hope, that we would fix our eyes on You, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We put all of our hope in You, Jesus. All of our trust, everything that we have, all that we are, it belongs to You. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And God's church said this morning, amen.